So for a message this morning, it's kind of hard to know how to put all my thoughts into words here. I want the Holy Spirit to speak and not me. So we'll see what comes out, I guess. The title I'd like to title it is called Sitting at Jesus' Feet. Sitting at Jesus' feet. And that's, you could call that a literal term, a figurative term, whatever you want to call that. But Paul said that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Did that mean that everywhere that Paul went, he was just tied to Gamaliel's shoe? I don't think that's what it meant. But it meant that Gamaliel was his teacher, and he looked up to Gamaliel. He looked up to him as a figure of authority and as a teacher that had some knowledge for him. And in that context, I'd like for us to think about this sitting at the feet of Jesus, or sitting at Jesus' feet. You know, last Sunday in the opening, I talked about knowing Christ or knowing about Christ. And this is maybe a little bit of a continuation of that thought there. Jesus says that for whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. If you would, turn to Luke 7. In all four Gospels, there's a story or a similar thing. I think in Matthew and Mark and John, the details are the same. In Luke, the details are a little bit different, and I'm not sure how it all ties together. It may be the same thing, but maybe the same person in both things, but I think it's two different things. Based on location and some different things like that. But it could be the same person in both. I'm not for sure. The first one, I think, is possibly Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is someone, we'll talk about her in a little bit later. But let's read Luke 7, verse 36. We'll read this account here. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment," or perfume, "and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering..." Notice this, he thought this, and Jesus answered him aloud, "said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to you." And he says, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when the Bible talks about a pence, that's a day's wages. So you just put that into consideration. One owed 500 days worth of work, and the other was 50 days. So a year and a half versus 2 months. "And when they had nothing to pay, the master or the creditor just forgave them both and said," just forgave them both, wiped both slates clean. So one had almost 2 years worth of work canceled, and one had 2 months worth of work canceled. And he said, "Simon, which one of them will love him the most?" And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into your house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's go on down in verse 1 of chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Mary Magdalene, 7 devils. I don't know what that would be, but 7 was the number of perfection, and devils is something bad. So we could say that Mary Magdalene had her life was a perfect mess. That's an English, what do you call that? Contradiction there. Her life was a perfect mess. Have you ever felt like your life is a perfect mess? Sometimes we feel that way and sometimes we don't. And probably some of us have felt that way more than others. But Mary Magdalene, her life was a perfect mess. And Jesus took care of all 7 devils in her life and made her whole again. Healed. Fixed the problem. And Mary Magdalene could appreciate the depth that she was in, the mess that she was in, and the healing that she had faced. She could appreciate that. And in this context, and I'm just going, maybe I'm wrong, and if I am wrong, I stand to be corrected here, but I'm going to just assume that Mary Magdalene was the lady that was here in this thing. And if I'm wrong, that's fine. But for the purpose of this message here, we'll say it's Mary Magdalene or someone very similar to her. But she could appreciate the forgiveness that she had. And here is Jesus in this, we're going to call him a rich man. The Pharisees generally weren't poor because they felt with the blessing of God on their life and hard work and whatever that God would bless them, and so they generally weren't the poorest people around. So Simon had invited Jesus here. Mary Magdalene came in and crashed the party. With her emotion, her love, her gratitude. Here she comes in. And I was a sinner. That much we know. She was a sinner. And I don't think her reputation was that good. Because Simon said, this kind of woman, you let her touch you? You aren't much of a prophet. He's thinking this in his mind. But Mary Magdalene is there, and she is tremendously grateful. Mary was one that was, in later times, we in all four of the Gospels, it mentions Mary Magdalene. She was there at his crucifixion. Mary Magdalene with the other Mary. And there was lots of Marys back then. Jesus' mother's name was Mary. She had a sister named Mary. Mary Magdalene. It was a very common name. But Mary Magdalene specifically is mentioned there at the crucifixion. Early in the morning after his death, Mary Magdalene is there coming to the grave with more spices to care for this body. Mary Magdalene is the one that looked into, that told the gardener, "Where have you laid, where have you taken my Lord?" Mary Magdalene is the one that looked inside that when Christ came, when he came up and revealed himself, she was the first one that he revealed himself to. "To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much." Same loveth much. I don't know. There's another Mary in Bethany. And I don't know. I'm not that well versed in knowing who is who. I tend to feel they're different people. Mary Magdalene was from a place called Magdala, I believe, which is over close to Capernaum. Capernaum, Nazareth, and Cana, Nain, some of those little towns, they're up north where Jesus grew up. It's about 110, 130 miles from Jerusalem. And Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So Mary and Lazarus and Martha, the people there in the other three accounts, they were in Bethany, or from the town of Bethany. Unless there's another Bethany, I don't think these were quite the same things. Mary Magdalene would have been from the area up in where Jesus would have grown up. And Mary of Bethany, Lazarus and Martha would have been from Jerusalem. And Jesus spent time in both places. But Mary Magdalene was in Jerusalem too, because Jesus was crucified there. So anyway, they would have, I don't know how much travel they had back and forth, but it was about 100 and some miles difference there, and they had to walk all that way. The other Mary in Bethany, you remember the account when Mary and Martha, Martha invited Jesus in for a supper, and she was serving the supper, and her sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet. I don't know if she literally sat at Jesus' feet or if she was there listening and absorbing and just learning what she could. I'm not sure how the term all interchanges there. But it says she sat at Jesus' feet. That Mary did. Mary Magdalene also sat at Jesus' feet in hearing his teachings. So Mary Magdalene was one who just came into the house uninvited. But whose house did she come into? Well, in Luke 7, if we go back there, his Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee was the host at this of this event. And what are some ways? So how was Simon the Pharisee? He was a man who invited Jesus into his house. Was it an act of hospitality? Was it out of duty? Or was Simon just curious? We don't know. But he invited Jesus into his house. Simon seemed to view Christ more as an equal than as a master or a teacher. Simon didn't realize his own need or his condition. He knew the law inside and out. As a Pharisee, he knew this. And he knew right from wrong. And he knew good from evil. And he had a sense of morality. And he had a sense of what was wrong and what was right. And he knew the loopholes, and he knew the, yeah, all kinds of things he knew. So Simon had his life more or less together. If you would have asked Simon, he would have said, I don't have any devils. No devils. Simon was maybe in some ways very zealous, but in some ways Simon was mediocre. So Simon invited Jesus and company into his house. 13 people, maybe more, I don't know. That takes some work to get ready for 13 people. As you ladies know all about getting ready for a crowd. But the hospitality that could have been offered wasn't. Here they come, walking into Simon's house. They said, come, let's go eat. No water. They didn't welcome him in with a kiss. I don't know if they did that normally or not, but I think they did. They didn't offer him any salve or band-aids for any cuts. No hospitable amenities that you would give to your good friends or to people that you're treating really well. Just, let's eat. So in some ways, Simon was a mediocre man. If you would have asked him, he would have said, no, he's very zealous, because he was a Pharisee after all. But he seemed to view Christ more as an equal than a master. He didn't realize his need or his condition. Did inviting Jesus into his house change Simon? Just the fact of inviting Jesus into his house, did it change Simon? I don't know. Did it increase Simon's love? We don't know. Doesn't say. But Simon did not have the same appreciation for Jesus that Mary Magdalene had. And here she comes, weeping and weeping. And if there's enough tears to wash someone's feet, that is a fair show of emotion. And the ointment, the perfume, was not cheap. It was expensive. I don't know how much she used here, but in the other accounts it says it was 300 pence, 300 days' wages. You men, you know how much you make in a year's time. Would you spend that amount on a bottle of perfume? I don't know. Let's say it's about this much right here. Would you spend $50,000 on a bottle of perfume? We're going to use that as a general term or amount. Would you spend that on a bottle of perfume and go to someone that helped you get your life in order and break it in front of strangers? Well, no, not strangers, but in front of people that didn't really like you, to show your gratitude. Would you do that? Simon wouldn't do that. Simon was not someone that was at the point where he would actually do that. Mary Magdalene was. And Jesus said, Simon, the reason you don't do that, which Jesus said it in story form, so it was less threatening than just telling him bluntly. But that basically what he said is that, Simon, the reason that you wouldn't do that is because you haven't been forgiven as much as she has. You're still holding on to your life. Mary Magdalene let go of hers. So the challenge for us is, how are we like Simon the Pharisee? Why do we invite Jesus into our house? And how do we treat him when he comes in? Do we say Jesus is Lord and yet treat him as an equal? Do we have the God is my co-pilot mentality? A lot of times we do, or I tend to, and this is for me. I need this. Do we say Jesus is Lord and yet treat him as an equal or a crutch when we get into a difficulty? Do we half-heartedly submit to his lordship? In the sense that we hold his hand, Jesus is Lord. We hold his hand here and we drive the car of our life with the other hand. And Jesus is supposed to ride on top and guide this thing to keep us from crashing, but we still want to hold on to the steering wheel and go where we want to go. Do we use the term Jesus is Lord of my life to Christianize our activities? And what I mean by that, here in our world where we live, we like things to be fun. We like all things to be fun, and we're looking for the next big enjoyment, whether it's, I don't know what you enjoy the most, but we're looking for things that we enjoy. You can fill in the blanks. We have hobbies to relieve our minds from stress, and that's fine. And there's a place for to come apart and rest. There is a place for that. But sometimes we get addicted to the next high that our fun can give us. And so our fun has to get bigger and bigger and bigger because it doesn't give us the same high that it did. So for example, going to the park for lunch is a break from a busy work day. Okay, that's very enjoyable. But if we do that every day, it becomes normal. So now we got to do something bigger. Now let's plan a week-long trip. So we're going to go on a week trip. Well, how often can you go on a week-long trip before it becomes boring? Then we have to go on a year-long trip. Anyway, you get the point. It's a little bit like an addiction. Somebody that is in an addict for drugs. You know, at the first time they use it, they get a real high. This is great. Well, then it kind of wears off, and then they have to do more and more and different things, and it's kind of the same thing. We just get addicted to our fun or our entertainment sometimes. But as a Christian, is it right to be addicted to entertainment? To fun. Do we sometimes Christianize our entertainment? Because Jesus is Lord of my life, now we're doing everything for God's glory. Anything we do is right. Or are there some limits we should put on? I'm not going to get too deep into that. I'm just throwing that out as something to think about. In the sense, sometimes that causes us to be mediocre. Are we mediocre? Are we mediocre? But do we invite Jesus into our house and leave some of the devils in there? I mean, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here, but I'm just thinking. Think about it. Do we invite Jesus into our house and leave some of the devils in there? Are we willing to admit that there might be some devils in our house? Habits. Things that we like, don't want to get rid of. Whatever. Maybe there's, yeah. Whatever. Is there a lack of power in my life? A lack of power. If there's a lack of power in my life, do you think that it could be because I have invited Jesus in, but I still also have either one hand on the steering wheel or I have some devils in there. I don't know. Maybe we let Jesus take three devils out, but we still have four. Or we let him take six devils out and we still have one. Either way, we have a lack of power because we're not totally broken before God. That causes mediocrity. And maybe, yeah, we have a way of cooling off. Sometimes our love gets cold. We forget what we have been forgiven from. And that's another thing. Our love can get cold when we forget what we have been forgiven from. You know, Simon the Pharisee was a regular man, just like anybody else on the street. Mary Magdalene, I mean, we could say Simon was a good, clean person. Mary Magdalene was not really a good, clean person if you just took stereotypes and set them side by side there. And yet Jesus, in his teachings, often contrasted the good, clean people with a sinner that was contrite and broken and healed. And if we read the story, we get it switched around. We think Simon the Pharisee was the bad person, Mary Magdalene was the good person, but if we were looking at them, it wouldn't look that way. Anyway, where do we fall in this? What lessons can we learn from Mary Magdalene, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet? The person, she was someone who was absolutely amazed at the work that was done in her life. Her love, there was nothing that she would not have done or sacrificed for Christ, for him. No, it didn't matter if it was a year's worth wages for a little bottle of ointment. It didn't matter. That was just a start. I don't know what it cost for the ointment when he died. That they bought that too. I don't know what that cost. She didn't worry. Her love, she didn't worry about the stares and the thoughts of the people as she came into this house. Her love was great. Her service for the one she loved. She anointed his feet with perfume. She washed his feet. She performed the duties of a servant. She didn't feel that just because she was now made clean that she was equal to him. Love and service. Voluntary. Sacrifice. Voluntary sacrifice. She provided that expensive perfume. She unselfishly used it on Jesus. Mary Magdalene got up early, sacrificed her sleep to watch the tomb. She took off work to go to be at the trial and the crucifixion, even if it was terribly hard for her. She did it unselfishly. Devotion. She was a faithful follower of Christ. She was devoted. Devoted there. She was the first one to come to the grave to care, or one of the ones that came to the grave for his body. She was the first one to see him after his resurrection. She's the one that actually went and told Peter and John that he was risen. today. As we sit at the feet of Jesus, what do we learn? What do we learn as we sit at the feet of Jesus? Are we willing to learn what he has to say? Turn to James 4. I'd like to read a couple verses there. Thinking about this thing of not being totally broken there. Let's just read James 4. We'll start in verse 5. It says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace, or he giveth enough power to overcome that spirit? Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." We'll stop there. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's something that, it's a command. It's something that we can do. It's something, he giveth more grace. But he gives the grace, the power, if we can submit to him. If we keep hold of the steering wheel, and we kind of loosely hold on to Christ, that's not the same as drawing nigh to Christ. The devil has an opening then. Probably greatest tragedies or dangers in life is being deceived. Jesus talks about deception. And deception is something that we always think somebody else is going to have a problem with, not me. Somebody else has that problem, not me. But don't you think that this thing of trying to serve God and things, or trying to keep some devils in our life, and holding on to Christ, don't you think that maybe that could be a deception that we are entangled in and don't know about it? Mediocrity is something that can be a tremendous deception. Watering down the cross, the message of the cross, to make it fun can also be a deception. There was a minister or a Baptist man one time that preached a message. I'm not even sure how I got a hold of it. But the title of his message was "Hoping for Heaven, but Heading for Hell." And that's deception, really. We think we're headed for heaven, and we're not. If we're a Simon, Simon was a little bit in that boat. Mary Magdalene was very much committed. How does our life compare? Between these two examples here, how does our life compare? I'd like for us to think about that. And ask the Holy Spirit to show us if there is deception in our life. If there are things in our life that are not, that are throwing us on the wrong track. To show us and give us the courage and the wisdom to make that right. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. I don't know, I'd like to sing that song, but I don't think it's in our songbooks here. I know it's in the Christian hymnal, but if we could sing one verse of that song, then let's stand for prayer, and I'll turn the time back over. God bless you.